I've always maintained, unless I have a really good question, I'm not going to give you questions just to have a question. But there is good coffee back there, and you are welcome to go and help yourself. We start today the Advent series. I've entitled it The Visited Planet. And Earth is the visited planet. This is the theme over these next 4 weeks of Advent. It's not visited in the sense that aliens have come here. I know there are some people, if you're one of them, I'd really like to hear about that, how you got to that place, have thought that aliens have come to the Earth and they seeded our civilization. Earth is a visited planet when I speak of this in the sense that 2,000 years ago, God visited us. He became one of us. He was born as a baby. He grew up and he lived among us for 33 years. And so the story of Advent is the story of his arrival. Now, really good stories will give the reader sufficient background that they can appreciate why the characters are where they are, doing what they're doing. And the story of Advent is that kind of a story. So to appreciate what happened long ago on that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, we actually have to go even further back, even further than the beginning. We have to go back into eternity past, because that's where the story of Advent starts. Before anything existed, you discover the context that explains not only what, but why God entered this earth as he did. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The writer of the Gospel of John, and his name is John, he intentionally began with those same three words, "in the beginning." And as he penned those words, it was meant to take us back to remember the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before anything existed, God was. And so today we're going to concern ourselves with the first four verses of John chapter 1. And this is where we will be studying for the next 4 weeks in John chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 to 4 of the first chapter. I just got to get there. Here it is. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Now, I used a web page this week, God's Word for You, as some background resource material. So there are some quotes that I will be making and some statements that have sort of been distilled in my mind through this website, and just wanted you to know of that in advance. The Word is one of the names that John gave to the child that was born in Bethlehem, who was given the name Jesus. As the Word, Jesus reveals God to us. Through Jesus, we see God, not as someone silent, not as someone distant or hidden, but one who came near to us. But his name, the Word, also reveals to us the true identity of Jesus. For it says here that Jesus, the Word, had not begun to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. He was present with God in the beginning of the universe. He has always existed. Now, verse 1 and 2, twice they make this statement, "the Word was with God." Now, literally, this phrase means the Word was towards God. I like how Leon Morris, he explains the significance of this, and he says, the whole existence of the Word, Jesus, was oriented toward God the Father. That's what it meant. The Word was with God. The Word was oriented towards God. Now, there's three important things that tells us about Jesus. One is that the Father and the Word existed in this intimate relationship. And there was a unity between them so profound that when you read further into the Gospel of John, you will come across it speaking that what the Father says, what the Father does, the Son does. That's because the Word was towards God, was with God. There's a second thing this phrase means, is that the Word was towards God infers a relationship between two distinct persons. The Son, who is the Word, is distinct from the Father. We're talking about two distinct personalities. And the third thing is that there was no difference of purpose between what the Father and the Son did. Now, in Genesis 1, this amazing statement was made, and we looked at it a long time ago. It said of the Godhead speaking in the plural, let us make man in our image. Well, Genesis 1, or John 1, verse 1 and 2, what it implies and what it teaches us, that in this discussion, Jesus was present. So the Father and the Son and the Spirit were speaking together. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And all that the Father does, the Son is towards him. The Son does not act independent of the Father, but neither does the Son act independent of the Father. They are one purpose together in what's done. Now, in John 8, there was this one incident where some people accused Jesus of being a Samaritan and of being demon-possessed. And I mentioned that to you a couple weeks ago when they wanted to, as it were, use this racial slur against Jesus. They put on the same par being a Samaritan as being demon-possessed. And they thought, well, we got you at this one. Double whammy. When Jesus answered them, you see that he knew who he was. He was more than a carpenter. He was more than a rabbi. And I want to read for you his response to them, because what he said tells us something of who he knew himself to be. So I'm going to pick up reading from verse 49 of John chapter 8. And this is what it says. Jesus answered them, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Do you remember when Moses asked God, what is your name? And God said to him, my name is I Am. Jesus, as he answered these accusers, said to them, they said, who do you think you are? And he said, I am. John did not write that the Word was divine, nor did he even imply that the Word was a God, small g, instead of capital G, he said the Word was God. And Jesus knew that. He knew who he was. He was not only present in the beginning. John presses on as he pens these words, moved by the Spirit, that along with God the Father, Jesus created all that is. Look again at what verse 3 says. Through him all things were made. And then to understand, make sure that we understood this right, he again makes the statement, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now I want to state this positively. Everything that exists, exists as a result of the creative work of the Word. That's important that we understand that. Everything exists because of the Word. Through Jesus, all things were made. You could state it negatively, and stating it negatively, this is how we could say it. There's nothing in existence that has been made by some other deity, force, or power. Everything that exists has been made by the Word. Through him, all things were made. The other aspect that I want to draw to you with in that phrase, through him all things were made, is that the fingerprints of Jesus are on every aspect of this world and the universe. It's said that everything that exists has been made. Made implies intentionality. Made implies something has been formed. And John reminds us that Jesus, through him, everything has been made. Hebrews 11, verse 3 expands on this, and it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed. What's important is you see that, and this is why when we've spoken in Genesis in the past, and I mentioned to you it again because John picks up on this theme, it's by faith we understand that the universe was formed. And it was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, there was not some pre-existing material that Jesus used when he created, formed, made all that is. We know from other passages of Scripture, he spoke and it was. Hebrews 11 confirms this for us. And we understand this by faith. In other words, there is a point where when we're considering who Jesus is, we can go so far, and it's when by faith we place our trust in him that understanding, fuller understanding comes. Here is one of these when it comes to the knowing of how the universe was formed. For no one was present on the day that it happened. But Jesus was. And we understand it was formed at God's command. I would say to you, upon everything you see, the unmistakable evidence of design and beauty. And that leads us to understand that the triune God is an artist. Look at that fish. It swims in a place that few people will see unless you go scuba diving. And yet you look at the intricacy of the lines and the colors that are used, and you come to this conclusion, the Creator is an artist. Look at the next picture, Matthew. I look at that, and I love to grow flowers. You know, I've told you that in the past. But I look at the various flowers, and it's the shapes, the textures, the colors, the smells. And then you see this little butterfly that exists for such a short time, and yet all along its wings are these intricate patterns of colors. The triune God is an artist. One more thing. When we lived in Revelstoke, I would often go up into the Alpine in the summer. And it would never cause me to be in awe. It always caused me to be in awe. You go up into these high Alpine meadows, and for some of them, it's only 1 month between when the snow melts and it starts to snow again, and is blanketed in colors like this. The triune God is an artist. And when you see the mountains and the majesty of them, you come to realize God loves beauty. I would also say to you that in what has been made, we understand that Triune God is an engineer. Look at these next slides. Here's one of the eye, and the eye is a marvel. The fact that I understand that everything we see is upside down and then it gets put right side up in our mind, that just blows me away. You know, sometimes you feel like you're living upside down, but the fact that our eye does this, and then the fact of all how those nerves run together. This next one, the water cycle, the engineering aspect of this, that how, you know, water is evaporated from the oceans in condensation, and then it comes up and it's stored in the mountains in ice and snow, but it causes precipitation to come down and it runs through the rivers and back out to the ocean. God is an engineer. He designed a system that is marvelous. Marvelous. One more thing that shows his engineering. The currents, because of the tilt of the earth and the winds that blow, so you have winds and you have ocean currents that move in a certain way. All that gives evidence that the Creator God, the Triune God, He is an engineer. Everywhere that we look, if we see with eyes that perceive, we're left in wonder at what the Creator has made. And John says to us through Jesus, all things were made. Nothing, without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Verse 4 goes on and even enhances our understanding of Jesus in a much greater way. It says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The question is often asked, often debated, where did life come from? Verse 3 gives to us the ultimate answer. It came from Jesus Christ, the Word. In Him was life. Through Him all things were made. But this verse 4 tells us not only that life is created by Jesus, that life exists in Him. In Him was life. And I say to you, what this impresses upon is if Jesus did not exist, then neither would anything else exist. If Jesus was to disengage Himself from all of creation, life would cease to exist. That's the reality. If He was not involved, this earth would not be. And the relationship between our existence and Jesus Christ is one of absolute dependence. And that's true, whether or not we acknowledge He exists or not. Think of what Paul said to the people in Athens when he was speaking to them about all the idols that were there in that particular city. And when he spoke of God, he said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28 is where you can find that. And you come to this understanding that in Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, life exists. Without Him, it would not. He also, in the letter that he wrote to the Colossian church, Paul said this about Jesus. He said, in Him all things hold together. And there's where we have the understanding. He sustains life. In Him all things hold together. Without Him, it would all come apart. And it's here we see the miracle of unexpected grace. Jesus sustains our physical existence, despite the fact that since Genesis 3, we have said we don't need Him. That human life can be independent of Him, that we are autonomous, self-supporting, self-sustaining, self-determining beings. And the miracle of unexpected grace is that He stays engaged with this world and with our lives. He is the one who demonstrates in this that His grace is overwhelming, it is compassionate, and it is amazing how good God is in the person of Jesus. Now, the rest of verse 4 tells us something else about who Jesus is. It says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. See, John had more in mind than simple physical existence when he penned those words. This life that is in the Word is said to be the light of mankind. And so what he's moving is from, verse 3 says, through Him all things were created. So we're speaking of all, not just our lives, but all life. Verse 4, he says, he's now talking about that Jesus is the light of all mankind. He's speaking specifically of human beings. John will speak more about this in the verses to come and in the chapters that follow. He's going to mention it repeatedly about Jesus being the light of the world. But in verse 4, he's preparing us by making this statement, in him was light. The light he's speaking about is revelation. The light he's referring to is knowledge of God. It's knowledge of absolute, objective, spiritual truth. And John says, this light is in Jesus. What that says to me is this: you and I don't get light from any other source. Jesus Christ alone is the light. He alone is the life. And so that comes back to the uniqueness of the claims of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John will pen those words later on, recording what Jesus says. But here in the beginning, he says, in Jesus, uniquely, humanity has its life. In Jesus, uniquely, we have revelation of who God is through him. And so the Spirit, through John, tells us that the story of Advent began before the beginning. Before you ever read of angels, of Mary the Virgin and Joseph, her fiancé, before you ever read of the trip to Bethlehem and the shepherds who were told of a baby's birth by angels, before we ever read of there's no room in the inn and the manger, we read of God, the Word. See, without the Word, Advent is only a story you put up alongside the story of Santa Claus. Or alongside of, have you heard those? It feels like Christmas. Have you ever heard those stories? You never heard that commercial? No. They have kept you here on the island from knowing these amazing stories. It's this older gentleman who speaks, and he'll tell you about this story, and usually there's something that's gone wrong, and you know, and somebody's hoping that it will get all worked out, and it does, and then at the very end it goes, it feels like Christmas. Oh, look it up online. You'll have an amazing time this afternoon if you do that. But again, as far as I know, they're only nice, feel-good stories. Not sure that they're actually rooted in reality. The story of Advent is. Story of Advent, as we, on this first Sunday of Advent, we begin to make our hearts ready by remembering God is. That's important for us. We've seen that God is eternal. He's always existed. That's the reference point in which we build our life. We've seen that God is a community of beings, for John speaks of the Father and the Son, and later on he'll speak of the Spirit in the Gospel. And we see that this community of beings, Father, Son, and Spirit, they love and act together in unity and interdependence. They created all that is. Everything that is, we've considered, has been made by Jesus. Everything that is sustained by Jesus. In Jesus, God came near to us. In Jesus, God reveals the truth of who he is and the extent to which we are loved. In Jesus, we encounter, as I earlier said, unexpected, overwhelming, and compassionate grace. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Our worship is always a response to who God is. We've considered who he is and what he has done for us. And this is why now we're going to sing to him with joy. I once had a chance to work with a young man from Uganda. And he would tell me of worship in Uganda. And he said, Rick, because I asked him, I said, sometimes I said, your music is so celebratory. He said, Rick, we live desperate lives in Uganda. When we come on Sundays, we focus our attention on God and we celebrate who He is. We set aside where we've been to look at Him. It was also interesting because I said to him, how come you sing the same words in your African songs? He said, because they need to sink into our hearts. Sometimes if you tell me that God is love, I'll go, yeah, that's good, God's love. But when you tell it to me again, and yet one more time, he says it begins to move from my head into my heart. And I think that's many times why a song will have a chorus, because we come back to that theme again and again, stating this is who we know God to be. It's in joy that we worship this morning. I want to tell you before the team comes, because the second song we're going to sing is entitled God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. I looked the story up of that because I never understood that first phrase. The story goes like this, that coming out of the 1500s, most of the church music that was sung was in Latin, and it was very somber music. So those attending church didn't know what they were singing, and it was, many times, it was like a funeral dirge for them. And so outside of the church, people began to write songs that were joyful and that were also would speak the gospel in the language that the people could understand. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen was one of those songs. It wasn't published until the 1900s, and so it was passed down from, you know, church to church and from generation to generation, and it was only in the 1900s that, because of the influence of Queen Victoria, that it was published. They don't know who the author is because, as you can imagine, hundreds of years went by and who wrote it is gone. There's one other piece you need to know about this that shows how our English language has changed. People hear God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen and you think, God Rest You Happy Gentlemen? The word merry in the language, M-E-R-R-Y, of that day when it was first written, meant mighty. This makes sense when you hear of Robin Hood and his merry men. What it's referring to, Robin Hood and his mighty men. They would also speak of a king and his merry army, and it meant the king and his mighty army. So you go, okay, God rest you, mighty gentlemen, but there's still a problem. What does rest mean? And the word rest means make. God make you mighty, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior, born on Christmas Day. Do you understand now the significance? It was a tremendous statement saying, let the story of the Christ build your faith. Let God make you mighty as you remember Christ the Savior. So as we sing it, if you want to sing God Rest You Gentlemen, Merry Gentlemen, go right ahead. But know that what you're singing is God make you mighty, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Worship team, come and lead us in our worship as we celebrate the goodness of God. Since I was a young man, where he said, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers, has always stuck with me. And I believe it's important when we see ourselves as a church, that we be a church who practices truth. And that's why we've put into the bulletin for the second week, just coming out of that Membership Matters series, what is your next step? It's important. Next steps are always questions of obedience. What will I do now in light of what God has said to me? There's opportunities. Some of them were listed there. I choose to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Some of you may be here, and you will never have all of your answers completely 100% answered before you commit your life to Jesus. But you will know enough to be able to say, I choose Him. I trust Him. And for some of you, that may be the choice you make. Some of you have been a follower of Jesus, and He said, very interesting, one of the things, last things He said, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, teach, baptize them and teach them to obey me. And Jesus has made very much baptism the public declaration that says, I'm a follower of Jesus. It beautifully illustrates what's taken place in the life of a person. Died to the old, risen to the new. Some of you may say, yeah, I need to be baptized. Some of you may need to be, the issue may be that you say, yeah, I need to commit myself to this church. We live in a culture of no commitment. I think it's an amazing thing when we say this is what we are committed to. And for some of you, it may be that. My next step was the next one. I turn away from unbelief, sin, and choose to trust Jesus in the following areas. Because I was laying in bed last night just thinking, so yeah, Lord, what is my next step? And all my life, I've struggled with pride. I don't know if I'm alone in that. But sometimes the weight of the calling on my life has been, you know, I forget that Jesus said, I will build my church. And I think it falls onto my shoulders. And my next step was laying down the pride that thinks I can do this all by myself. That it's with Him. And so my next step was confessing that unbelief. It had crept in. Some of the things we take next steps, it just seems we deal with issues for a long time. And that seems to be okay with Jesus. Because what happens as we move, the progress is measured ever so slowly, but it's measured. We've made available to you that there are opportunities to serve, and it is just part of the DNA of being a follower of Jesus that we're moved to serve. And we've just made you aware of some of the most pressing needs that are here at this church. And the Spirit may be saying to some of you, that's your next step. Step into that. You can do it. There may be other things that you just say, hey, I'd love to talk with you about, love to talk to you, Rick, about this. And you can put that there. But I encourage you that we would learn to be a people who practice truth. And practicing truth in its most simplest way is we obey. We do what Jesus says. This last song is a wonderful song, and I just had the song number, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. Chris Tomlin wrote this a number of years ago. He put out a new CD. But this captures what it is to live. When our soul magnifies the Lord, makes Him known, it delights in who He is and says, everything I am is yours to use. And I see it so appropriate that we would end our service with this song. If you don't know it quite yet, or you remember it from last year but vaguely, you just jump in and start singing wherever you feel like you can. Let's stand as we praise God with this last song. The blessing comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The three members of the triune God bring blessing to our lives. Jesus brings grace. The Father brings love. And the Holy Spirit brings fellowship. May you know those this week. Those response sheets, if it's something that you need to share that with me or with another person. Something private between you and God? Fantastic. Let Him know where you're headed in light of this. May our lives this week make Him known. God bless you. There's coffee and cake that's available. Help yourself to that, please.